We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Thank you, Michael. Got to get more Ozunas in here. We're a tribe. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, as we are looking at the final trial of our Lord Jesus before he goes to the cross. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Verse 1 starts this way. It says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. So they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. And as we read the scripture, it's painful to see the injustice, the lies, the wickedness. And yet, Father, we know that this is all a part of the divine design. So, Father, in that we take comfort that you, Father, nothing happens without your permission, without your grace and mercy. We are so grateful that, Lord, that you have designed all of this, that people, that sinners may be saved, that the ransom price may be paid for the bride. We ask now that you would speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us as we study your word together. And I pray, Father, please open every heart. Lord, your word says that the plans of man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Lord, I ask that you be with my tongue. I ask that you would allow me to be your preacher and your minister. And now, Lord, please speak to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see as we continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus has now been examined by Annas, by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, by Herod, Antipas, and of course now he's before Pilate, and this whole thing is just there's nothing that Jesus himself has done. He's innocent. He's the Son of the living God, and yet it was part of God's divine design that Jesus Christ would come and would die for sinners on the cross. This was planned, beloved, before the foundation of the world, that God would send his Son, and that Jesus would come and he would die for his bride, and pay the ransom price for his bride. It's important that we understand this. And what we find here in these last verses here, in verses 1 through 16, what seems to be a trial, the final part, but really the truth is that it's not really Jesus who is on trial. Jesus already knows what God's plan and God's will and God's purpose are. The people that are really on trial are those who have accused him, and ultimately Pilate himself is on trial, isn't he? He thinks that he has the authority and the power over Jesus, but the truth is that Pilate himself is being tested whether he's going to carry out justice or not. And we know that the Sanhedrin, specifically the high priest at that time, was Caiaphas. He was the one that turned Jesus over into the hands of the Romans, into Pilate's hands. So this morning, the title, and you have your bulletin, you have the outline there. The title I've given this is The Failure of Justice. And that's exactly what's going on here. This is really the epitome of injustice that's taking place here. And yet, our Lord, you can see that he is in control. He is completely giving himself over into the hands of the Father, and he knows that he must go through this to pay the ransom price for sinners. And so you find in verses 1 through 5, you have Pilate's persecution, because you see that even though Jesus is declared innocent, he still suffers persecution. You see in verses 6 through 12, once Pilate finds out that Jesus declares himself as the Son of God, you see that Pilate becomes more afraid. And finally, you see his compromise in verses 13 through 16. Let's look at the first part here. If you remember last week, we talked about our Lord Jesus standing before Pilate. And if you remember, starting in chapter 18, verse 38, when he stood before Pilate, remember what happened? It says in John 18, 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Remember that? Because he began to question Jesus. He didn't realize that Jesus himself is the truth of God. And so we see here that he says, "What is truth?" Very kind of sarcastically, and just walks out. And he says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews after questioning Jesus and said to them, that is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and what did he declare? He says, "I find no guilt in him." Jesus is innocent. He is not a rebel. He is not an earthly king in the sense that they are proclaiming he is. He is not one who's causing trouble. So Pilate makes his verdict and says, "I find no guilt in him." Look at verse 39. And instead of letting Jesus go, he decided he's going to try to please everybody. He's going to try to please the Jewish leadership by keeping Jesus. And he thought, well, I'll also please the mob. They'll probably let him go, since he thought Jesus was so popular. Look at verse 39. He says, "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" And every time Pilate says that, it's like a knife in their heart. He keeps calling Jesus the King of the Jews, even though Jesus really is. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. And they do not recognize him that way. They hate him. Pilate thinks it's funny, and he's mocking them, and yet he really is who what Pilate claims that he is. And so he says, "Shall I release for you the King of the Jews?" Look at verse 40. So they cried out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. More than that, he was a murderer. Now isn't that interesting that Pilate would declare him innocent and still hold on to him? And now put him on the same level as Barabbas, the murderer? That's just amazing. It doesn't stop there though. You would think that Pilate, you know, you declared him innocent, and now you're bringing him before the mob. By the way, you can't trust mobs, right? They're so fickle. And these same people that are saying to Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are the same people here calling for his blood. So I want you to understand, beloved, that people are not born good. Bible doesn't say that. They're born sinners. And we find ourselves here in chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, what did he do with Jesus? Did he let him go? Pilate had a plan. Not only was he going to bring Jesus before the people, hoping that they will release him, but he was going to somehow appeal to their humanity. You know how? By allowing Jesus to suffer. And so we learn that Pilate thought, well, you know what? I'll scourge him. And when you scourge somebody, it's very, very often people die because they're beaten so badly. Their back is not just beaten, it's ripped open. And many times, even the bones and the organs are exposed. That's how badly they beat them, because they're literally ripping their flesh off their back. And so we see here that Pilate said, it says that Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, thinking that the people have some type of pity on him. It's just amazing, his thoughts. Look at verse 2. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and to say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they gave him slaps in the face. This is all done in public, by the way. And everybody's watching this, even Pilate himself. And Pilate came out and he said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know." And this is the second time here. "I find no guilt in him." Why doesn't Pilate let him go? Because he wants to please. Remember that Pilate is a man pleaser. He's not here to honor God. He's all about himself and keeping his position, and he wants to appease these leaders. It says in verse 5, Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And so Jesus looks so pitiful. I mean, he's torn up. His face is probably swelling from the slappings and the beatings. He's bloodied. He has a crown of thorns and blood coming down his face. They put a purple robe. They're mocking him as a king. And Pilate thinks that, you know what, this should be enough. This should really satiate their lust for blood. But it wasn't enough. You know why? Because it was demonic. It was supernatural. So for the second time, you see Pilate declaring him not guilty. But again, instead of releasing the Lord, he tries to appease both the Jewish leadership and the mob. And you know what? He failed, didn't he? He failed. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. See that right? Yeah. Luke chapter 23. So we see that, again, another perspective where Jesus is before Pilate. 23, look at verse 13. It is so clear that Pilate found that Jesus is innocent. And you know, it's so important that Jesus had to be innocent. You know what they call him? Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking near him? Remember the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what Jesus is. He is a perfect, holy Lamb of the living God. And whenever you think about a lamb, you think about a sacrifice. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die. Can you imagine living all of your life knowing that you have come to die for this moment? I can't even imagine that. His whole life was really one of sacrifice, wasn't it? And so we see that Jesus came to die. He came because man's greatest need, think about this, our greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And that can't happen without a sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be a sacrifice. Why? Because sin is so heinous to God. It is so bad that there has to be a blood sacrifice. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to suffer. He came to die for sinners and to rise again. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people. And he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, Having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man. Not only was there no guilt, there was no sin. Jesus is sinless, right? Second person in the Trinity. I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, he says, you think that's it. Release him. No, look at verse 16. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Punish him for what? For what? What is he guilty of? Nothing. Sorry, my nose is itchy. I don't want to sneeze. Okay, I'm sorry. And so we see here then that again, Pilate declares him innocent. So who's really on trial here? Pilate's on trial. Beloved, I want you to understand this. That whenever you find yourself in a dilemma, or you find yourself in a situation, sometimes it's just a test for you whether you're going to do the right thing. You understand that? Whether you're going to do the right thing or the thing that's most convenient for you. See, that's really important. You and I, if we are redeemed and we belong to the Lord, we need to always do what's right and pleasing to God, not what's just convenient for us. And so we learn then that sometimes it's harder, isn't it? You know, whenever God gives us two roads, there's the easy road and the hard road. You know, I can guarantee you, usually God wants us to take the hard road. I hate to say that, but sometimes that's the way it is. And so we learn that with Pilate, he was being tested. Pilate really was the one on trial, wasn't he? And what happens? We see that he allows Jesus to be persecuted. He gets scourged. Not only that, he allows his soldiers to abuse him and put the crown of thorns on him. So if Jesus is innocent, why is he punished at all? Did you realize that Jesus, even with this, he was fulfilling Scripture? Everything that Christ did was by divine design. You know, his temptation, his persecution, his crucifixion, even the coming of the storm has been written in the Scripture. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50, if you would. Keep your finger, by the way, in John 19. You guys know me by now. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 50, and I want you to see something. The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was already preordained, predetermined by God, that Christ would lay his life down. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. No one takes it from me, he says, but I lay it down to myself, and I take it up again. And so we see that this is already divine design. But even the very beatings that he's taking, Isaiah chapter 50, look at verse 4. This is talking about the suffering servant. Really, Isaiah 53 is really the main one, right? Isaiah chapter 50, look at verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, and I, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Now look at verse 6. Tell me what this is talking about. I gave my back to those who what? Who strike me. Isaiah was about 700 years before Jesus was even born. This is prophecy that Jesus would be beaten. And he says, I gave my back to those who strike me. What else? And my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. Not only did they strike Jesus, but they're literally pulling. Now, I've never had a beard. I don't think I can grow one of those, but that's painful. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helped me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near, Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. You see, that's talking about Christ. He gave himself to the beating. Why? Because remember that Jesus was not taking the beating for himself. It was for sinners. Every part of the suffering of Jesus was for us, wasn't it? We deserve to be beaten. I want you to understand this, beloved. God has not given us what we deserve, right? God has not given us what we deserve. You need to really think about that. Because if God gave us what we deserve to be punished eternally in a place called the lake of fire. We deserve to go to hell. You know why? Because we have broken God's commandments. We have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And God has not given us what we deserve. But rather, God has had mercy upon us. And has poured out his grace upon us. Not because God is simply saying, well, I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, just wink at your sin. No, somebody paid the price for your sin. It's so important that we understand that. Somebody suffered. Somebody bled. Somebody died because of our sin and paid that ransom price for us. God has not given us what we deserve. God has given us grace and mercy, hasn't he? And we need to appreciate that. When you ever feel like complaining, when you're having a bad day, I want you to understand that God is not giving you what you deserve. And so in every trial and every tribulation, we can always say, Lord, thank you. You haven't given me what I deserve. Because I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. Our Lord Jesus took that upon himself, didn't he? He gave his back to those who struck him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews to consider him. Go with me there to Hebrews chapter 12. To consider Christ, especially when you and I are tempted and tested and we have a long day, a hard day, and we're tempted to, as one song would say, tempted to complain. The book of Hebrews says, consider Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. The whole book of Hebrews, by the way, is encouraging men not to turn back from their faith, that the proclamation of faith they've given, their confession of faith in Jesus. In chapter 11, he gives us all these examples of these great men of faith, beginning with, of course, with Abel, Enoch, Abraham, all these different people of faith. And then he goes on to say in chapter 12, listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, all these people gone before us that were faithful. I mean, think about this. Do you know men before you that were faithful men of God? There are just tons of them, right? In fact, he calls them a cloud. Guess what? I have ancestors. If I think about one man, I think about my grandfather. My grandfather was a faithful man of God. And so we have a cloud of witnesses. And he gives them to us in the hall of faith, as we call that, in Hebrews 11. And so the author says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. What is he talking about, encumbrance? He's talking about sin. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You know, when it comes to sin, we need to let that go. We need to cut it loose. We need to repent. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's our whole life. So how do we run this race? This race of life, as we call it. Verse 2 gives us the hint. Who are we looking at? What is our target and what is our goal? You know what it is? It's Jesus. Someday, I want you to think about this. When you're wondering, well, what's my goal and what's going to keep me going? You know what it is? It's Christ and him crucified. Someday, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? You will stand before Christ. And what will Christ say to you? I hope Christ will be pleased with my life. I know this. I'm a sinner and I trust in Christ as my Savior. And so the Bible says here in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, He is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, what did He do? Endured the cross. See, Jesus looked beyond the cross and the suffering. You want to know how to get through difficult times? Look beyond the suffering. Look to Christ. Someday you'll be with the Lord. You'll be praising God. Your heart will be full. I think if there are any tears in heaven, there will be tears of joy. I truly believe that. I want you to think about the best day you've ever had in your whole life. Think about the best day, the most joyful day. It cannot even compare, beloved. It cannot even compare to the joy and the fullness of your heart. It cannot compare. God, who is the author of joy. And so we see our Lord Jesus, He endured the cross because of the joy set before Him. He looked beyond the cross to the glory with the Father, but also I think He pictured His bride being there with Him. I tell you what, when I see Jesus, I'll ask Him, Lord, what was that joy set before You? Because of the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is this so important? The author tells you, consider Him. Do you have trials? Do you have things you're going through and hostility? Consider Christ. Verse 3 says, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, we're so soft, aren't we? Talk about snowflakes, right? We give up so easily. Oh, this is so hard. This is a trial. Friend, if you look at other people around the world, we're blessed. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, or for some of you daughters, right? Do not regard lightly what? The discipline of the Lord. Nor be faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. One of the sure things that you know that you're loved by God is that He doesn't let you get away with your sin. He doesn't let you get away with it. You know where it begins? With your conscience. Your conscience begins to bother you. You begin to think, boy, I did wrong. I need to confess. I need to get right with God. I need to get back to church. I need to start reading my Bible. The Holy Spirit does not give you peace. That's one of the evidences that you belong to Him. Another is that the Lord takes you to the woodshed. And so He says here, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Verse 6, and He scourges, literally whips, every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If the father loves you, He's going to discipline you. And I just want you to know that. And so we see here then that we need to endure as Jesus endured. And our Lord suffered, didn't He? We have to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. The Bible says that in 1 Peter 4. We're not going to turn there, but it is just important. And I just want you to understand this, because when you read this, go back with me to John 19. When you read this, you look at Jesus and you're like, oh, poor Jesus. You know, He is suffering. They're scourging Him. They're beating Him. But He's doing it for us. I think the Lord, though He hated all this that He was going through, the suffering, the beating, yet He went through it for us. And we're so grateful He did. We see here that Pilate says for the second time, I find no guilt in Him. And yet He allowed his own soldiers to slap Him and to beat Him. We learn in the book of Matthew, they took the reed and put that in His hand, and they took it out of His hand and started beating Him in the head as He wore the crown of thorns. In verse 6, even though he was scourged, he was bleeding from his brow, and his body was torn, that was not enough. Look at verse 6. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, you would have thought, poor man, we need to let him go. That's not what happened. Do you understand? This is a supernatural hatred. And this is important for us to understand, because if Jesus is hated, and if you love Jesus, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated because you're his disciple. So they saw Jesus, right? And Pilate really thought they're going to take pity on him after he was beaten, and he has a crown of thorns on him, and he looks pitiful. He was literally mocking them. They put this robe on him and this crown of thorns, and they bring him out. He looks so pitiful. He looks so sad. And so Pilate brings him out. This is your king, you know. But there is no pity for our Lord. So when the chief priest and the officers saw him, what did they cry out? What did they say? Crucify. Boy, they want him dead. They hate him so much. Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves. And he's saying this out of just disgust. Take him yourselves and crucify him. You see, they can't do that. They literally need the Rome's permission. But he's saying this out of disgust. Take him yourself, he says, and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. That's an amazing statement. And so we learn then that the truth comes out in verse 7. The Jews answered Pilate, we have a law. And as you know, being under Rome, they allowed certain immunity, and they allowed them to be autonomous to a certain extent. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die. What law is that? It says, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. That's the truth. This is, now it comes out. Before they said, oh, he stirs up the people, he causes trouble. But now that they have really Pilate in their pocket, they're like, you know what? This man needs to die because he broke our law. He didn't break the law at all. Go with me to Numbers 24. Go all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. I believe it's the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers chapter 24. This is a law that they're talking about. So the truth about Jesus finally comes out as to why the Jews wanted Jesus dead. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be divine. To be the Son of the living God is to be divine. Because God is divine, his Son will be divine. See, it's like you're a human being. If you have a son, your son will be a human being. Well, that's who Jesus is. Numbers 24, look at verse 13. Numbers 24, verse 13 says, oops, it doesn't say that. Now, what happened here? I think I got the wrong passage. I'm sorry. Well, let me just state where I'll have to find it next week. We learn that in the scripture, if anyone blasphemes the Lord, they're to be put to death. And because they believe that Jesus blasphemed by claiming to be the Son of God, he deserved death. And so we learn then that our Lord Jesus was either lying or is speaking the truth. Remember that? When they finally said, you know, I adjure you, you know, by the living God, he said, are you the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And that moment, they said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You heard it yourself. He has blasphemed. And they said, he is worthy of death. And go back with me now. We learned then that in Matthew, go back with me to Matthew 27. So now they're telling Pilate that he is claiming to be the Son of God. And then on top of that, we see that Pilate's wife, if you go with me to Matthew 27, verse 17, what happens to Pilate's wife? I think it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, we learn that Pilate's wife comes up to him. And she begins to warn Pilate. It says in Matthew 27, verse 17, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Verse 18, for he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Now look at verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. And so we see that Pilate gets these hints, right? He gets through his wife, and then we learn through John 19 that he finds out that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And I want you to understand that Pilate, most of the these Roman leaders, they were very superstitious. And when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate became more afraid. Isn't that amazing? Not that he believed that Jesus was the Son of the only God. He believed that Jesus may have been the Son of the gods. You know, that's part of Greek mythology, isn't it? And even the Romans had their own mythical characters. And so he thought, wow, I'm in real trouble. If I have beaten now one of the sons of the gods, I'm in big trouble. So he was very superstitious. And you see that, go back with me to John 19, that when they said that to him, it said that Pilate became more afraid. It shows that he was already afraid. He was too afraid to release Jesus. And so it says here in verse 8, of John 19. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, and you can imagine his anxious voice, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. You know why? Because Jesus had already spoken to him. Jesus had already spoken to Pilate. Remember what he said? Go with me to chapter 18. And we see that Pilate was questioning Jesus. Look at verse 33, chapter 18, verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you, or the you there is emphatic, are you King of the Jews? He looked at him, and Jesus did not look like a troublemaker or someone who had his own army. And so he's curious. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. At that moment, Pilate knew that he was no danger. He was not a threat to Tiberius Caesar at that time. He found no guilt in him. So he said in verse 37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Christ is the light that came into the world to testify to all men of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's kind of an invitation there. Pilate, do you hear my voice? Pilate didn't care. Christ came to verify of the truth. He came to show us God Almighty, didn't he? And so Jesus was done speaking. So now Pilate is anxious, learning that Jesus is the Son of God. He begins to question him, and Jesus doesn't say anything. He's like that silent lamb, isn't he? And Pilate, you can see his frustration. What's wrong with you? Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go? Here's the bottom line, beloved. God is the one in control. When you think somebody's in control, God's in control. Whether life or death. It's so important, especially when you're praying for somebody who may be fighting for their life, or you're praying for people. And I want you to understand that God has the final decision in everything. He's on the throne. He's in control. And you know what? That gives me peace. And so here's Pilate telling Jesus in verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and have authority to crucify you?" It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus answered, and you can imagine how calmly he is. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That means there's a lesser sin. So who do you think he's talking about? Judas? No, Judas didn't give Jesus to Pilate. It was Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas. You know there are degrees of sin? Do you realize that? There are degrees of sin, according to the scripture. Those who have more light, they're more responsible. Do you understand that someone who hears the gospel over and over and over again versus someone who's never heard the gospel, that person that has more light will have greater accountability? There's greater judgment? Do you realize that? And so it's important that we understand this. So he says to Pilate, look, Pilate's guilty. But these people, they knew who Jesus is, and they still turned him over. They have the greater sin. Look at verse 12. Somehow something clicked with Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent. He must believe that Jesus is the Son of a deity. It says in verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." And so you see then that, remember, it's Pilate who's on trial, isn't it? Who's the one that's going through all the stress? It's Pilate. Pilate is trying to do the right thing, and at the same time, he's trying to save his skin. And so you see him on trial. Especially after hearing his wife, having her dreams, and now finding out that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And so he tells Jesus, "Don't you know I have authority?" You don't. Did you know that all authority has been given by God? I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. I want you to see this. Now I want you to understand that there is no such thing as perfect authority. There just won't be. And never will be until Christ reigns. There will always be corruption, beloved. There will always be. Even in what seems to be the most perfect setting. You know why? Because man is sinful. And yet God tells us in general that we need to submit to authority. It begins at home, right? It begins with parents and children. Parents, you got to spank those children. They need to respect authority. Right? Wives, you need to respect your husbands. Husbands, you need to obey the Lord. And here, he's talking about the government here. Look at chapter 13, verse 1, Romans. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Ultimately, God is the one in authority. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, what are they doing? Has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so, we're to respect authority. One of the problems today is people do not respect authority. Now, is there going to be corruption? Yeah, there will be. And that's just the way it is, right? It's wrong, and I think that we need to call it out. But we have to understand that all authority ultimately is God's. That's why when you see Pilate saying that to Jesus, "Don't you know I have authority?" Jesus says, "Look, your authority has been given to you." And we that person needs to submit to the Lord. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have to understand that not only we should submit to authority, but we have to understand that sometimes when we do what's right, we're still going to suffer. You know, you think, well, if I do right all the time, I'm not going to suffer. Guess what? You're still going to suffer. You know why? Because man's corrupt. In fact, the Bible says that. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. In fact, I think that if you're doing what's right all the time, you're trying to do what's right, I think you save yourself from trouble. But sometimes, you know what? Trouble is going to follow you. You know why? Because we're surrounded by sinful people. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. Peter says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Who's going to hurt you if you're doing what's good? And you think, well, no one? No, that's not necessarily so, because we live in a sinful world. "But even if you should suffer," Peter says, "for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear those, do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And in other words, He is the one you're going to obey. He is the one you've been set apart for. So sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. We get the word apologetics from this. "To make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness," and what else? "Reverence." Verse 16, this is really important. "And keep a good conscience." When you violate your conscience, you're really hurting yourself. You need to be right before God. You need to keep a good conscience. "And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better," verse 17, "if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." And here's the example. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit." Guess what? Even when we're trying to do what's right and speak what is right and stand for what is right, we're still going to suffer. We have to be like the Lord. Just accept it as Christ did and embrace it. When Christ was suffering and He was on trial and He was spat upon and beaten and whipped and crucified, He accepted the Father's purpose and plan and will for His life. Beloved, I want you to understand that. Whatever you're going through, you have to just understand that you have to accept God's plan and God's purpose and God's will. And so, no matter what you're going through, this is what you want. Let me tell you something. You want to be in the center of God's will. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the center of God's will. I want to be a part of God's plan. Whatever it may be, it might be suffering, right? It might be injustice. Christ, that's what He went through. And yet He suffered and He died and He accepted it. He embraced it. You and I also need to understand that we want God's purpose and plan and will for us. Look at Stephen. Remember Stephen who was stoned to death in the book of Acts? Guess what? That was part of God's plan. Can you imagine? It's such a blessing that we don't know God's plan and purpose for us. You know why? Because we don't know it. Can you imagine if Peter knew, "Oh yeah, I'm going to reach this age and I'm going to stand for Christ and then they're going to stone me to death"? I think he would have been paralyzed with fear. I think the reason why God does not share certain things with us is because He knows that we're not ready to handle it. Right? We're not ready to handle it. Can you imagine that? Stephen, when you reach this age, you're going to suffer a horrible death and they're going to stone you to death. don't think he could do what he did. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, God allowed him and gave him the strength even to pray for those who were stoning him to death, that God would not put that into their account. That's an amazing thing. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus embraced this, didn't he? And I mentioned that before. He embraced the cross and his suffering. And so I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know that no matter what trial you may go through or what persecution, you have to understand that things could be so much worse, right? And if you do die, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. And so, beloved, we have to obey God. He's the one in control, not man. Go back with me now to John 19. What happens when they tell Pilate, if you set this man free, you are no friend of Caesar? That was a threat, by the way. You have to understand that Pilate had already made waves. And he had problems with the Jewish people. And that another complaint to Tiberius Caesar could end his career, not only his career, but his life. Tiberius Caesar was no nonsense. If he saw that Pilate was any type of threat, he would just take him out. So he was like Crazy Herod. Remember that guy? And so we learn here that when they said to Pilate, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. This guy's claiming to be a king. And we're going to report back to him. And you know what, Pilate? You're finished. Pilate heard that loud and clear. It came down to this, beloved. Pilate either sacrifices Jesus or he sacrifices himself. It came down to that. And so Pilate said, well, you know, self-preservation kicked in. But you know, beloved, every Christian, God calls us to die to ourselves, doesn't he? Go with me now to verse 13. Well, first of all, look at verse 12. Second part, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Man, they have Pilate by the throat. There's nowhere for him to go. And so, here's Pilate. After that, Pilate, that's it. Pilate gives in. Look at verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He began to compromise. And he sat down at the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews again, behold your king. And I can imagine Jesus looked pitiful by now. Really pitiful, you know. He looks just so worn out and beaten. Verse 15, so they cried out again, right? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And listen to this. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. That's an amazing statement. They're completely rejecting the Messiah, the second person in the Trinity, Almighty God in the flesh, the Anointed One, and they say, we're choosing Caesar. Talk about demonic. And what's so sad is they represent the nation of Israel. They're showing where they stand. We don't stand with Jesus, we stand with Caesar. And you know, they can't even stand Caesar. But their hatred is so great. They said, we stand with Caesar. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And so they chose to be an enemy of God. That's the natural man, isn't it? The natural man is an enemy with God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because when we share the gospel with people, we talk to people, we tell them, look, if you die today, are you sure you're good to be with the Lord? And they'll say, well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That's what most people, you know what they don't realize? That a person who is not redeemed, who is not saved, they are an enemy of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Man is at odds with God. Man is naturally an enemy of God. You know why? Because man loves himself. He's a God unto himself. And now you have God and his authority, they're opposed to that. And so, because of their hatred for the Lord, they said, we're siding with Caesar. We're choosing Caesar over Christ. So again, as I mentioned to you, that Pilate, he either sacrifices Jesus or he himself will be sacrificed. And he couldn't afford another bad report. Go with me to Matthew 27. Listen to what else they say. I mean, John just gives us just a small portion, doesn't he? John knows that most people had read the Synoptic Gospels. And so 90% of what John shares with us is new material. But listen to what Matthew 27, verse 24 says. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 24. Pilate himself, really, Pilate really wanted to just get rid of this whole case. He was thrusted into this circumstance, and so the Bible says that he who has delivered me to you has a greater sin. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he accomplished nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and he washed his hands, doing this symbolically, in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Well, you can wash your hands, but you're still guilty because you're compromising. He says, see to that yourselves. Now listen to what the people say. This is really sad. Verse 25, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us, and on who? And on our children. Then the Bible says he released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Isn't that sad? Can you imagine these blasphemous things they were saying? These were the true blasphemers, weren't they? Choosing Caesar over God? That's truly blasphemous, because God is supposed to be their king. And now here we see them saying, let his blood be on. You know what's sad? Is they curse their own children. You know, parents, if you're going to do a curse, don't curse your children, right? And so they said, may his blood be on us and our children. Wow. That was so sad. It shows them they really... they're so far into darkness, they don't even know what they're saying. The Bible says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. That's where their heart was. Their heart was blinded. It is in darkness. The truth is, beloved, that Jesus is going to be the final judge. Do you understand that? Go with me to John chapter 5. These people thought they were standing and they were judging Jesus. Jesus was fulfilling the plan, the predetermined plan and predestiny of the Father for himself. The truth is that Christ will be judging them. John chapter 5, verse 21. John 5, 21 says this. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus has the power of life and death. Not only life and death, but eternal life and eternal death. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone. Isn't that interesting? The Father's not going to be the one judging. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so we read in the book of Revelation about the great white throne judgment. Someday every single human being will stand before God. And God, they will stand before him for judgment. And guess who's going to be on the throne? It's going to be a second person in the Trinity. Can you imagine those guards that slapped them in the face? That put the crown of thorns? I guarantee you, when they see Jesus, they're going to recognize him. And they're going to say, what did we do? Unless they get saved. Unless they get saved. It's an amazing thing. All judgment has been given to the Son. So you wonder who's going to judge you? It's going to be Jesus. And so Jesus can be your judge, and he can be the one that is your executioner, if I may use that, or condemns you, or he can be your savior. You understand that? He can save you. That's why Christ came. The Bible says in John 3:17 that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. That's why Christ came and suffered and died, that sinners may be forgiven and saved. But most people will reject Jesus. And so these Jewish leaders, they chose Caesar. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore, and we're talking about Pilate, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Pilate knew the right thing to do, but he was afraid. There are two things that are really powerful that motivate people. Number one is fear, right? People do outrageous things because of fear. Also, people do things out of great love, right? Christ came, he suffered, he died. Why? Because he loves. And for Pilate, he chose fear because he didn't know the Lord. Let me just close with this. Have you thought about where you stand with Jesus Christ? Have you thought about that? The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, salvation is only and exclusively through Jesus. It's not through religion. It's not through good works. It's through Jesus and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Salvation is only through Jesus. He's exclusive. It's so important that we understand this. And you know, I shared this with so many people, and I share this, and you know, when I do a wedding, I try to share the gospel at the wedding. When I do a funeral, I try to share at the funeral. You know, it's amazing when I do funerals and I walk through the cemetery and I see all those headstones. Right? You ever been through those? And you see these headstones, and some of them are really old. I remember I'd go to like Evergreen, and some of those people died like in the early 1800s, like Civil War and stuff. It's like, wow, this is really old, you know. Then they have the certain section where the Japanese were buried, and just really old, you know. That's where my grandparents were buried, in Evergreen Cemetery in East Los, in Boyle Heights in Los Angeles. But you know what the nagging question always is? You read what it says. Sometimes they give you a little history. Is, did they know the Lord? And that's the bottom line, right? You have all these tombstones everywhere, and you read them, and some of them even have little pictures, you know. The sad part, when I go and I see the child section, where they put little toys, oh, it's heart-wrenching. But the thing is that you think about is, when you read and you go through those tombstones, you ask yourself, I wonder if they knew the Lord. Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? I don't say, I wonder what career they had. I wonder how much money they had in the bank. I don't ask that question. Did they know the Lord? Am I going to see this person? And that's my question to you, beloved. Do you know the Lord? Nothing else matters, right? Nothing else matters. Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe Jesus as Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you confessed him as your Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? Because someday maybe someone will look at your tombstone and wonder, did that person know the Lord? I don't mind going to my dad's tombstone. I went there with my mom. I know my dad isn't there. My dad isn't there. That was the tent he used to live in. God has a new tent. You know, not a tent, but God has a new body for him. But you have to understand that, right? You know what I want on my tombstone? I want what Jesus said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Because I'm not going to be there, friend. That would be the old house I used to live in, you know? When my best friend moved away, I was like 16 years old. I didn't go and visit his house. He's gone, you know? And when a person passes away, he's gone. He left that tent. And hopefully he went to be with the Lord, or he went into a place of torment. So my question to you is, where are you going when you die? Do you know the Lord? That's my question to you. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came, he lived a perfect, righteous, holy life as a Lamb of God. He suffered, he bled, he died for sinners. They buried him. On the third day, he rose again. He rose again in power, proclaiming himself to be the Son of the living God. And those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can be saved and forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. Don't you want that? Then what's stopping you? It's important, isn't it? What stops people is they love their sin. Well, your sin's going to take you straight to hell. It's going to take you into the pit. We have to be willing to repent, beloved. And we have to be willing to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Let me read one final passage to you. Let's all stand for prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you that Lord Jesus Christ, even though he suffered and he went through so much, we know that he did it voluntarily. He did it of his own. He did it with his own heart and desire to save others. He did it to pay the ransom price for his bride. So, Father, we're so grateful that our Lord Jesus was willing to go through this, willing to sacrifice himself that we may be saved. Help us to appreciate, Lord, that you have not given us what we deserve, but you have given us mercy. And I pray now that you may bless us as we dismiss. In all these things we pray and we ask and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.